Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you come. I hope that you brought your Bibles. If you did, please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be doing essentially a study of the first chapter and a half of that book. And I was struck by it. For those of you who are unaware, and Brother David mentioned it earlier, we have our VBS coming up this week. We would love for you to come, and we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And then in preparation for our Bible class, I've just had joy on my mind a lot. And when you think about joy, I think about the epistle of joy, which is Philippians. And you're thinking to yourself, why are we talking about Thessalonians again? I'll tell you why. Philippians is a generally positive letter. I'm not really aware of any significant correction that Paul makes with that church. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are similar. If you want to go read something positive, try Philippians or 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So that got me to reading from the text, and I couldn't help but make a lesson out of some of it. In fact, I will tell you that the first three verses of the text are a lesson that I've done before. I will not spend all the time on that, so don't get too worried about that. But I just thought it was an impressive letter. It's probably the first letter or the first book of the New Testament that was written. If you have any kind of commentary or Bible preparation that gives you an introduction to the book, most people believe that it was written around AD 50. That's very, very early. So within about 20 years of the founding of the church. We have some clues as to when it's written, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But let's talk about the environment in which this church began. This is something that occurred on Paul's second missionary journey. And if you read in Acts chapter 15 and 16, and you don't have to turn over there now, we'll provide a map as opposed to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 15 and 16, Paul sets out on his second missionary journey. We know he was not with Barnabas. For those of you who know the context of that, Barnabas goes on the first missionary journey. It's Silas who's chosen to go with Paul on the second. And they're going out and they're delivering this letter informed by the Holy Spirit, by the Council of Jerusalem, that basically says the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. So as they're going out and they're encouraging these churches, they run into some things, including, as Paul often does, riots and beatings. And he's in Philippi, and this is, as you look at your map here, this is Antioch right here. So the second journey ends up, this is Greece, this is modern-day Turkey. They pick up a young man named Timothy in Lystra, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So Paul, Silas, also known as Silvanus, and Timothy. And I'll make this a little bigger so you can see it. So they end up in the home of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great and Philip the Conqueror were from Macedonia. Macedonia is a region. And Paul receives what we call the Macedonian call. He has a vision of an image of a man saying, come over to Macedonia, and he goes. So he goes from Asia Minor, the Bible would call it, over to Philippi. And in Philippi, everywhere Paul goes, you got riots and beatings. That's just the way he rolls. He's beaten with rods. He ends up in jail. God performs a jailbreak. He can leave the jail. The Philippian jailer is going to kill himself at that point. Paul preaches Christ to him. They become Christians. And they leave that town and go to Thessalonica. So this is where this congregation of people begins. These people that Paul writes this book to are a church that starts on this second missionary journey. So this is the group that is there. In fact, when Paul gets there, he preaches a couple of Saturdays in the synagogue. What happens? The Jews get jealous. They try and run him out of town. They actually beat a man named Jason, believe it or not. And then they can't get anything out of that clown. So Paul leaves Thessalonica. So that's about all we have recorded. That's in the beginning of Acts chapter 17. So Paul, probably on this same journey, writes a letter back to this group of people that were founded in the middle of literally a riot. And literally, Paul being beaten and run out of Philippi, and he ends up in Thessalonica. And he refers to what happened to him in Philippi in this letter to the Thessalonians. So now that carries us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I love verse 3 because of the things that are associated with verse 3 that don't seem to go together in our religious mind. Let's read it and then we'll talk about it. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. So this is the clue that we have that this was written on this second missionary journey, because those are the three people involved. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that he refers to this as the church of the Thessalonians. This is really the only way, the only time other than 2 Thessalonians, Paul uses that exact construction. He refers to the church of God or the church at. This is referred to as the church of the Thessalonians. And I tell you why I say that. For years and years, we have rightly concerned ourselves with making sure that the name that we use is biblical, is found in the Word of God. Well, never forget that the church of the Thessalonians is a biblical name, right? We need to realize that there are more things than just Church of Christ that a congregation can be called biblically. This is one of those things. And when we think about it, it is a group of people. Any church is a group of people. And that's who he's referring to. Look at verse 3 here. When you think about something in the religious world, if I were to say to somebody that I have works, what would they immediately say? Well, I have faith. If I said I have faith, what would they immediately say? I have works. And those things many times are kind of pitted against each other. Notice that they're not here. Notice that they go together. Your work and your faith are the same thing. Your work is of your faith. Notice also that he says your labor of love. Labor and love go together. So do steadfastness and hope. So Paul is writing to these people, and they are a people at peace, even though they were founded in riot. They are a people at peace. There are people that encourage Paul, and Paul even says, I thank God for you. Why is that? Because Paul's a human being. Paul is a human being, and you know what he needs to know about these churches that he started? That they're doing well. Paul tells elsewhere in the Bible the fact that he had a concern for all the churches. It encouraged him to know the church is doing well. Guess what we need today? The same thing. When we come together on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, and Wednesday night, when you come and you see a big number and you see a bunch of people, what does it do to you? It builds you up. It encourages you. You think we're doing well. This is what Paul needs as well. And he says, I thank God for you in our prayers, for their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. They're not arguing about who has work and who has faith. They're not arguing about who has labor and who has, who has labor and who has love. They're just doing those things. And Paul is thrilled about that. So as we take a look at this text today, we talk a lot about how we understand the Bible. We talk about command, example, and inference. Well, let's take a look at some of these examples of how Paul addresses the church at Thessalonica, and what that means. Because I think we need to ask ourselves, are we the church of the Clarksvillians? Are we the church of the Montgomery Countyans? I don't know how to properly conjugate Thessalonians into Clarksvillians. I guess it's Clarksvillians. Are we those same people? Could Paul write us a letter today and say the same thing? And we're not talking about worship per se. We're talking about a general character, about who we are. Are we a troublesome church? Are we a church at peace? Are we a church that Paul would thank God for? As we read this text, let's see what we can learn from those things. Take a look at the next verse, and I almost didn't do a PowerPoint, but I wanted to have the map up there. So we're just going to study the text. We're going to look at verse 4 through 7. Paul says this, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. There are two things here that Paul says grow a church. The word and conviction. The word and conviction. If you have one without the other, it won't work. I can be convicted, but if I don't have the knowledge that comes from the Word of God, I'm going to head down the wrong path. If I have the Word, if I have the truth, but I'm not convicted about it, I'll never tell anybody about it. Paul is saying, you Thessalonians, when we brought the Word and you saw our conviction, it produced fruit in you. What's our conviction? Are we concerned about our neighbor's souls? Are they going to heaven? Am I convicted about that? Am I convicted that we have the antidote? I've used the example many times about the idea that if there were a storm of hornets, I don't know what you call a group of hornets, a flock of hornets. If there were a flock of deadly hornets that were in Dover, and they were headed this way at 40 miles an hour, and everybody they came across, there's such a large number of hornets that they would sting and kill everything in their path. And someone would say, you know what the antidote is here? Those wasps can't stand it if you jump in this pond. They won't attack you if you're in water. How many people would be guessing about, well, you know, just sprinkle me. How many people would wander up to that pond and go, you know, there are hornets coming. I think I'll just take a tap, a nice little napkin tap of water on my head. No. I don't think that really means baptism saves. I don't really think that the water saves me. No, the water doesn't save me, but you better get in it. How many people would we have second guessing that? You know why? Because they would be convicted of the immediacy of the life and death of that situation. Am I convicted of the life and death nature of their salvation? It's not talking about the people being convicted. It's talking about the preachers and the teachers being convicted. Am I convicted that we have a message that saves souls? Because let me tell you something. If we've got the word and we've got conviction, then the faith of our congregation will go out to the world. This is what Paul says about the Macedonians. Look there at verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Why? You're an example of what happens when the word is mixed with conviction. So we may read this and we say, I don't see a direct command there. I don't necessarily see a worship thing that I'm to imitate. But there are apostolic examples in this text. And the apostolic example is, I need to know the word and I need to be convicted. We as a congregation need to be convicted. If we are, then that word and our faith will sound out across the world. And even though they received the word in affliction, they rejoiced. Because no matter how hard the times were, they knew salvation had come to them. And they had joy. This idea of their faith sounding out, their conviction sounding out, the word sounding out, continues in verse 8. Look at verses 8 through 10. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. If you're familiar with 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you know that teaching about the second coming was something that these people needed. But I will tell you what they did not need. Faith in the second coming. They had faith in the second coming. And because they had faith in the second coming, they changed their lives. We live in a world in which you don't change your life. You change the world to accommodate whatever it is you want to do. That's where we are. You can't tell anybody what's right or wrong. They're going to decide what's right or wrong for themselves. They're going to build their own core values. And they're going to say, you have to change to accommodate me. If we're going to be a church of the Thessalonians, is that the way we're going to behave? No. What about their faith sounded out? What about their conviction sounded out? Look there at the middle of verse 9. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Do you think that was a big deal? I assure you it was. This is a mainly Gentile city. Most of these believers were Gentiles. They had been raised with a religion of serving at the temples. Their mom and dad served at the temples. Their favorite grandma served at the temples. Yet they changed. They did something different. They went and worshiped somewhere that said, those are false gods. And they came to that faith because of the conviction of those that brought the word. Are we a church like the Thessalonians? Are we willing to change? Not are we willing to change to appease the world, but are we willing to line up with the word of God? And then to wait for Jesus from heaven, whom God raised from the dead. Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let me tell you something as a preacher. The difficulty of preaching a lesson like this is keeping it short. Because there are lessons exploding in every verse. My faith in Jesus' second coming is grounded in what? My faith in the resurrection. If I don't have faith that God raised Jesus from the dead, I'll never believe that He's coming again. I'll never change my life because that powerful event will not be real to me. Notice he says, delivers us from the wrath to come. Hell was a reality for the Thessalonians. Is hell a reality to me? If hell is not a reality to me, guess what I won't do? I won't change from idols to God. I won't change from my will to God's will. Well, the next thing Paul does is he talks about the family nature of the church. Look at chapter 2. Now, I want you to notice he's going to use two different examples. He's going to use the example of mother and father. Why did he do that? Because churches are families. Because when we come together, we have those relationships. We've recently just installed elders in this congregation. In many ways, they are the father figure for this congregation. They are the shepherds. They are the leaders. Well, we're also to have brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts, and we're all to live in peace and in harmony and have that family love. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8. Notice what he says right off the bat. And I think I just jumped the gun on that. My apologies. There we go. That's where I'm supposed to be. For you yourselves know, brothers, immediately family relationship. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. For though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. The first word that he uses there, brothers, if you have a modern translation, there's a footnote there, or it may even say brothers and sisters. It's a word that literally means sibling. Sibling. Do we consider ourselves siblings of one another? Do we consider ourselves mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters? Notice the other thing that Paul uses here is the phrase, the gospel of God. If you were to ask most people, or even if what we say, I would say probably the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's the way we word it. But Paul here two times uses the phrase, the gospel of God. Whose lamb? God's lamb. Who is the judge? God. Who is the justifier? God. Yes, Jesus came. I'm not trying to minimize, needless to say, I'm not trying to minimize what Jesus did. But never forget, it is God who so loved the world. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is the gospel of God. It was God's plan. It was God's sacrifice. It is God who gave the Son. And Paul notices that by twice saying, the gospel of God. And then he said, I cared for you like a nursing mother, affectionately desiring to be with you. Notice he doesn't say, I didn't want to write this letter to you because I was going to have to correct you, like he did in 2 Corinthians. Are we the kind of church that Paul would say, I affectionately desire to be with you? If Paul came here, would he be encouraged? If Paul came here, would he see people convicted by the Word of God to change their lives, to believe in the resurrection, to wait for the Lord? All that's in there. We just have to look and apply it to ourselves. He goes from mother and brother and sister immediately to the Father. Take a look at the next verse in verse 9, and we'll read through verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13. For you remember, brothers, right off the bat, he stays with that phrase. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. There's that phrase again. Let me just briefly say here, Paul makes much of the fact, particularly in 2 Corinthians, that he worked as a tent maker. Why? Because he did not think the Corinthians could handle giving him money. Do you understand what I mean by that? He knew that the Corinthians were so immature that if he allowed them to contribute to his means, that they would get the big head about that. That they wouldn't be able to deal with that. So Paul says, I would rather work and earn a living making tents and be able to say to you, I gave you the gospel free, than dare have you be confused by the fact of you thinking, well, I made Paul. For you remember, brothers, verse 9, our labor and toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, and here's this phrase, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We talked this morning in Bible class about grace and about knowing we have salvation, confidence in our salvation. That confidence is based on this. Am I in rebellion or subjection to Jesus Christ as Lord? Am I walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Worthy of God? That really breaks it down. Because how I answer those questions depends on whether I'm going to heaven. If I'm not walking in a manner worthy of God, what would a Thessalonian do? They'd change. They'd repent. They did. They turned. That's the same idea of repentance. They turned from idols to the living God. What about me? Are there things in my life that I say to Jesus, well, you can be Lord over 40% of my life. You can be Lord over Sundays from 10 to hopefully not much longer than 11. You can be Lord of my life for 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours. Is that really the way it works? I'll quote Mike Richardson because this is where I heard it. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Now, where are you at with that? Because that's the test. The test is not whether you come on Sunday or whether you get your Bible class lesson. Those things are great, and those things are works that believers do. Don't misunderstand me. But the test is He Lord of all my life? My walk is my life. When I walk, do I walk in such a way that is worthy of God? What do I do? This last verse is where I want to end. Verse 13. Because this is a verse that we use a lot when we're talking about the authority of the Scriptures, and we have to do that more and more every day. I just saw a poll this week that fewer Americans believe in God than they've ever registered. My guess is within 30 to 40 years, and people who study this say, that we'll live in a mostly atheist country. We may already live in an atheist country. So how do we deal with that? How do we have conviction? What did Paul have that spread the church? The Word and conviction. The Word and conviction. And look at this verse. This is a verse that if you don't know where it is in your Bible, it's a good place to know. Verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. How I treat this right here determines whether my walk is worthy of God. How I treat this right here tells me whether I'm convicted. In fact, more importantly, tells the world whether I'm convicted. Do I believe that God has spoken to me? Do I believe that I have the gift of His Word? Do I believe that if it says that I need to have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to confess Him as Lord, to believe that God raised Him from the dead, to believe that He's in heaven preparing a home for me now and He's coming back to get me? Remember what those Thessalonians believed? They believed in the resurrection and the second coming. And because of that, they changed their life. They walked in a manner worthy of God. They became the kind of people that Paul could say, I affectionately desire to be with you. You refresh my spirit. You refresh my soul. Your joy in the Lord brings me happiness. Where am I? Am I walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Would Paul want to come see me? Or when he got here, would he have to chastise me? Would he regret the letter he had to write to this congregation? If he would, we need to do like the church of the Thessalonians and change and submit. But we'll only do that if we believe that this right here is the Word of God. Because let me tell you who you can dismiss. You can dismiss me. You can. You can dismiss the elders. Now, you do so with a challenge to God, but you can do that. You can dismiss your brother and sister and even your mother and father in a spiritual sense. You can dismiss those things, but you cannot dismiss the Bible if it is, as it is, the Word of God. How's your conviction with that? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit of God inspired the apostles to write it? That they were carried along by the Spirit? Do you believe that all Scripture is inspired by God? If you do, then when you read those words, God is speaking to you. And it should convict us all and cause us to change, to walk worthy, and for the faith to sound out from this church. That's our lesson from the Church of the Thessalonians. Are you a member of the church? When I say a member of this church, I do mean this congregation, but I don't mean this congregation. I mean the body of believers, those that have come to God through His Son, believing He's the Christ, believing He's the Son of God, believing that Christ died on the cross, perfect and sinless, for your sins, that God raised Him from the dead. If you believe that and you're convicted about it, why won't you change? Why won't you confess Him as Lord? Why won't you bow the knee? you will bow the knee. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Our hope and our prayer for you is that you, if you've not done it yet, that you will do it now. Because the Lord is coming. We have faith and we can change. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.